We're going to look at verses, I'm going to start reading to verse 5 and go to verse 13. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 18. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am as a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this explanation, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Now this is remarkable for several reasons, but we will, I want us to consider this miracle in several ways. First, as an answer to prayer. But whose prayer it was? Whose prayer is it? This is obviously an answer to prayer. It was a centurion. He was not an Israelite. He was an alien, says Paul, the commonwealth of Israel. He was a Roman. He was a Gentile. Yes, the record still stands true. God be true and every man a liar. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And in Romans chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I, says Paul, am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Hath God not cast away his people, which he foreknew? Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Verse 13, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, Israelites, be of the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so also are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, Israel, and thou, being a wild olive branch, Gentiles, Romans, centurion's servant, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And in John chapter 6, and in verse 37, he says, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father. This is kind of like, I was thinking about, this is kind of like that message that I think Darvin preached, that whosoever gospel. This is an answer to prayer. Consider this, it's an answer to prayer. This man was no Israelite, and he came to Christ anyway. And evidently, Christ received him. Second thing to consider in this passage, what was this prayer? What was this prayer? Who was it for? It was not even for himself, the centurion, this Roman soldier, that he petitioned the Lord for, but for his slave. It's worded here, it's a servant. It's his servant. It's not even for himself. It's not even for his own children. It seems to suggest, as God does in other places, God does not refuse any who come unto him with heart, sincerity, and humility, which are God-given graces. So he will not refuse any addresses to him on account of others. Now this is encouraging to me. Do you have parents that don't know Christ? Do you have children? Neighbors? Friends who don't know Christ? This encourages me. This man is not petitioning and not pleading for himself, but for someone else. And he has an audience. He has an audience. Neighbors, fathers, mothers, our children, neighbors, friends, are we not commanded? Turn with me to James chapter 1. Are we not commanded to pray for others? Their healing, their spiritual healing. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. This man did not waver. He went to the Lord. He petitioned him. Now, God does not bow. Let me put it this way. God is not under our beck and call. However, if it's God-given faith, he listens every time. So basically, we pray so often without faith. And you know how I feel about the promises. There's promises in here for us, perhaps for other people. I firmly believe that. Firmly believe that. I could go into that, but it could be controversial, so I won't do it. Just to say, faith is a gift of God, and whatever faith he's given you is a gift from him, and stand on that. Stand on it. Move mountains. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Pray the prayer of faith. That's God-given faith. This is not, I know what the world says. I know what the churches down and up the street say. You can change, prayer changes things. It does not change God's providential, sovereign decrees that he established before we were ever born. What prayer does is gets us in line, in tune, and causes us to submit. Thy will be done. That's the Lord taught the disciples to pray. Thy will be done. So we prayed, Lord, save this, our child, this, that. Your will be done. It's up to him to do so or not. So back to our text. The third thing I want us to consider as this, as of Christ, Christ's act of condescension. Christ, we know, as the scripturally, concludes that he was higher than the angels, or he's higher than anything that was created. He spoke and the worlds were. He is king. He's majestic. The heavens are not clean in his sight, says Job 15:15. All are and will be bowed at his feet in that great day. There's not anything that will not be, that will not bow to his grace, his glory, his majesty. Yet, here he comes unto his own creation and immediately heals a servant of a Gentile. Now remember, this is just Matthew chapter 8. This is just the beginning of his ministry. And he immediately shows compassion, shows humility. He always went about doing good, the scripture says. He was one to suffer for the people and lay down his life. The scripture says, a ransom for many. This is why he came. He's Lord of all. He's God over all. Blessed forever. And yet, he became flesh and blood. You could turn, you don't have to, but 1 Samuel chapter 30 tells the importance of a slave. The story is, David and his men are pursuing the enemies. And they're pursuing, and they come across a man. He's half dead, starving. He's left for dead. And he's a slave. And he says, I'm a slave of a Moabitess or something. It was one of those kind of situations. If you want to turn and look at it and start reading in verse 11. He was abandoned by his owners, left to die a slow, painful death. David said, let's get him food, raisins. They gave him nourishment. And then he helped them capture the people. But they just left him there. He's just a slave. He's just a servant. That's how some people treat dogs. Some people treat animals, cats. And unfortunately, some people treat other humans. Our Lord Jesus Christ, yet the Son of Man, showing wonderful and astonishing compassion on this servant, this slave, this property, you could say. This property. Oh, amazing, free, sovereign grace, fully undeserved, yet fully extended and fully successful. Look at what in verse 8, look at what the master says that when Christ says, I'm going to come and heal, he says, I'm not worthy that you come under my house. But just speak the word only. I'm not even worthy. And I know the servant's not worthy, the slave's not worthy, because I'm not worthy, and I'm over him. There's grace in that heart. Was he born with it? Is it just a little seed? And it just as he got older, he got no, more mature? No. It's the grace that only can come from the Lord Jesus Christ, by God the Father, and by God the Holy Spirit. So you can't pull these things out like is done so often in religion and say, well, look at her shows free will. This does, I guess, if you think that, but you don't understand the scriptures. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Let alone my servant. Do we not hear the sweet sound of grace dispensed and faith's action? All secured by what Christ executed on Calvary's tree. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So he wasn't slain yet. He was in the eyes of God, in the mind of God. He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Nextly, consider this also of Christ. What power? What power he displayed? If this centurion came to one of his friends and told him, he would hear, I will come and sit with you for a while. That's all I can do. If the centurion had a minister, the minister would say, I will come and pray with you for a while. If this was the centurion's physician, he would say, I will come and administer some sort of prescribed relief. But Christ says in verse 7, I will come and heal him. He's the only one that could speak with such authority that the waves obeyed his command, the demons obeyed his commands, and diseases obey his command. I will come. What a word to hear. When the gospel is preached, that's what he does. He does. I will heal him. All in him is all sufficiency. In him is all mercy. In him is all grace. In him is all remedy. I repeat, sufficiency, mercy, grace, and remedy only found in Christ. And look at what he says in verse 8. Listen to the centurion says, he understands, come under my, but speak the word only. That's what I'm doing right now. That's what I'm doing. I'm just speaking what, I'm reading what this book says. That's what we saw, Liz, last Wednesday. At the siege of Jericho. What did they do? They just went around, and they shouted. And shouted. That's make noise. So when you go to your neighbor's house, make noise. The gospel noise. Just tell them. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Just keep on. It may take days, weeks, months. We've been here years and we still have it. That's fine. What are you responsible for? What am I responsible? I'm responsible to tell the truth, what I know about God. So it doesn't make any difference how many times I got to go around. Circle the building. Just keep doing it. But that's not, I know religion wants to see the hoopla. They want to see the bands. They want to see music. They want to see all this stuff that has nothing to do with worship. They want something to happen. They got these big screens. Let the potsherds of this earth strive with the potsherds of this earth. That's all they are. The religion of Cain can do no more. But this, our Lord, preach it. Speak the word only. Preach it. That's enough. Christ knows that this is enough. As this centurion knew right well himself. He said, verse 9, I'm a man under authority. I say this to this person. He does it. Even to my servants, they do that. He knew that. Isn't it amazing how life mimics grace, if I could say it that way? These examples. We see it. The world doesn't see it. Look at this. Look at how this happened. This is lucky that Christ came into this. Now God's foot, his steps were ordered before the foundation of the world. There's no such thing. This man was in tune with the gospel. This man was in tune with grace. This man was in tune with Christ. Everything and everyone is under his control. And so therefore, let our hearts not be troubled. This world is so troubling, so aggravating, it's so frustrating. You can't believe anything. What you hear for sure, just turn it off. You can't believe it. It's nonsense. Everything and everyone is under his control. Let not your heart be troubled. And Christ spoke those words when he was getting ready to leave. You know, they'd been with him for three and a half years, whatever. And all of a sudden, it's like, no, we can't do this. Bruce and I tried to, when the pastor left us all split up and beat up, we're like, we can't do this. We're not smart enough. We're not brave enough. And then, you got nowhere to go. He says, the Lord says, I made your tongue. Well, okay. I made your mouth. Well, okay. I gave you faith. Okay. Onward, Christian soldiers. Just go forward. Let us see here this morning what this centurion saw and sees. He saw the complete, total ability of Jehovah God. It wasn't in his ability. It wasn't the fact that he came and he didn't bring up his faith. Christ brought up his faith. You know, I see all these things sometimes on television, you know, well, my faith, it did it, my faith did this. Well, it's the faith of God's elect. Faith, you know, the faith of Christ, he says in many places, of shows origin. Yes, he gives it to us. It's ours in a sense, I guess you could say that. But he didn't. The centurion was not looking at his faith. He was all he was concerned with is I got a need, a friend, a slave, a servant in need, and here's the Redeemer. You see, the gospel, people overcomplicate it. Do you have a need? It's desperate. There's a Redeemer. Let us see, as this centurion saw, the ability, Christ's ability to redeem, Christ's ability to rescue, Christ's ability to restore, Christ's ability to give necessary righteousness that God will accept, Christ's ability to give complete pardon. Lastly, in this text here, let us consider this miracle as it shows an emblem of salvation. We, like this servant, are sick, unable to right our wrongs, to heal ourselves, and we have fallen in Adam's transgression. But Christ comes to willingly heal and redeem, all by himself, no assistance needed. It says in Luke 19, he came to seek and to save the lost. Are you lost? He brings health and cure. He secures meritorious standing, not our standing, but his gave merit to us through his death. He efficiently cleanses every whit. He affords us fellowship with him and his people. He heals completely. Yet, this servant was healed, and he continued to serve, and he continued to grow. And we continue to grow in grace. And we don't get progressively. There's not progressive sanctification here. He sanctified. We're sanctified. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. As God looks on us, we're as holy as the Son. That's difficult, but that's what the Scripture says. But we do grow in grace. It's like I said time and time again. You know, you go to Silver Dollar City and there's that guy whittling. And you go in. And he's just a stick. And you come back after 6 or 8 hours of spending all day at Silver Dollar City, and it's starting to look like something. And that's us. That's us. He completely heals. And you know he'll never leave us to ourselves, but through chastening and affliction, he'll bring forth, as the Scripture says, a vessel fitted for the finer or fitted unto glory. He will mold us as our heavenly potter, and present us, as the Scriptures, faultless before the presence of his glory with joy. And that's what I'm going to close with. That was Jude 24. But then right after that, Jude 25, he says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. He has all these things. Be glory. The only wise God, our Savior. The word be is in italics, so it's implied, but you could say the only wise God, our Savior. Glory, it's a statement. Majesty, dominion, and power. Right now, though the world doesn't see it, and forever. And that's what we believe. We believe it will be even as he has said. What a glorious Savior we worship. He's marvelous indeed. And he's done it for us, for his people. That's amazing. Bruce, would you close us?